Still not working? Oh, there we go. So, Brian, I'm going to sit down. You come and preach.
It'd be short.
All right. I tell you what, thank you so much for that. Brandy and Arlene, thank you all. Music's just great this morning. Amen? Oh, man, I appreciate it so much. If you'll look in your bulletins, if you haven't already, and pull out your sheet, if you want to use that. If you don't, that's fine. But if you'd like to have the verses and have a few things to fill in and kind of follow along, it's all listed there for you. We are looking at, and the title of the message this morning is entitled God's Poem. We are looking at that passage that R.L. read for us this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." For 3 weeks, Elvis Presley's album of his greatest hits set at number one on the charts in the nation. The thing that made it unusual was it was somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 to 12 years after he passed away. In spite of his enormous success, according to Elvis's friends and his wife, Priscilla, made a point and said he was a very unfulfilled and unhappy man. He died of obesity and drug dependence at age 42. In an interview that Priscilla Presley did, she said this. Let me just read it to you. Said, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought there was some reason for him to be there, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to care for other people. That agonized him, that agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew that he wasn't fulfilling it. So to compensate, he would go on stage so he didn't have to think about it." Elvis didn't have a clue where to begin, evidently. I do not want any of us in this building to make that same mistake. I want us to look at, and this morning I want us to continue in this series that we've been going down entitled What It Means to Follow Christ. We've been looking at words and we've been looking at terms, phrases that describe what it means to follow Christ. We're going to do that this morning as well, as we've already, as R.L.'s read it for you and I've read it for you. But I want to focus in on that one word. The word is workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That word in the Greek is the word poemia. You don't have to go very far, and plus I've said it many times, it's where we get our word poem from. Now, when you think about a poem, and when you really understand what this word means, and to get the true understanding of what this word means, when you talk about God's workmanship or you talk about a poem, what it means is that part of the Creator has been placed in the creation. So whenever you see a poem, you understand that there's a part of the person that wrote that poem, they've put it down on paper. A part of them is in the poem. We can make that application for sculptures and for paintings and for everything else. But this morning I want us to look at and to realize that we are God's workmanship. We are God's, if you allow me, poem. And He has placed a part of Himself in each of us. Not that we're gods, not that we can ever attain deity, but a part of the Creator is in us. Amen? And because of that, we are God's workmanship. We are God's poem. We were made to make a contribution. You and I were made to do something, not just to be consumers, but to be participants. You and I were made to make a difference. If it was not so, as I've said many times, if God didn't have a purpose being here and to continue to be here, then the very moment that we were saved, He'd call us home. Amen? So there's got to be a reason that we're here. So it's not really how long we live, but it's how we live. I said it a few weeks ago. It's not the duration of our life that matters. There's different numbers. There are those, Elvis died at 42. There are those that we see all the time celebrating 101 years old. The great achievement is not how long you live. It's not the duration of your life. But listen, it's the donation of your life. It's what you do with it while you're here. You see, we were all meant to give back. We were all meant to make a contribution. We were created to serve. We were saved to serve. We were gifted to serve. We are shaped to serve. And I'll explain that shape here in a minute. We were commanded. We are commanded to serve. And whenever God gives us an assignment, He never does that without also equipping us to fulfill that assignment. Amen? Have you all discovered that? Have you found that in your life? When you realize that God wants you to do something, God's called you to do something, He never just goes, now go figure it out. We call that, or I call that, your shape. S-H-A-P-E. Your shape. Listen to what Job had to say. Your hands shaped me, and they made me. I use that little acrostic shape all the time. Each one of those letters of that word stands for something. For the S in shape, it talks about what is your spiritual gifts. What is it that God has given you that has supernaturally that has enabled you to do your assignment? That's what the S stands for in shape, your spiritual gifts. The A is for your abilities. Now, you may be thinking, well, Brother Mark, you just said spiritual gifts. Yep, I did. But there are supernatural gifts, and they're natural gifts. See, a lot of times we forget about those natural gifts. We think, well, they just, you know, I just picked it up. No. What did I just tell you about the word poimia? It means a part of the Creator is in you, right? Those natural abilities, God gave you them as well. Just like He gave you those supernatural or those spiritual gifts as well. So the S is for what is your spiritual gifts? The A is what is your abilities? What do you thrive in? All right, what are you good at? I guess I skipped H, didn't I? Now see, that's what happens when my wife's not in here. She would have been going H. You forgot. Let me back up. Spiritual gifts, S. The H is for what is your heart? What are you passionate about? You see, y'all honestly, does anybody here honestly believe that God makes us passionate about some things for no purpose at all? I don't. I believe if we're passionate about something, if our heart's in something, it's for a reason. God made us that way. So the S is spiritual gifts. H is for our heart. A is for our abilities. The P of shape is for your personality. Now, by that I mean, are you an introvert or are you an extrovert? Are you excited about standing up and volunteering for things? Or do you kind of sit back and you're going to help the person that volunteered? We all have our own personalities. It's not by accident. God made you the way He made you. You're a poem. You're God's workmanship. And there's a reason that we have those. And then the E is the one thing that sometimes we have the hardest time understanding, and that is our experiences, both good and bad. You see, I don't think God misses a single opportunity. I think everything that happens in our lives, God wants to use them for our benefit. Is that not what the Scripture says? For all things can work for the good of those who are called according to His name and purpose. If we believe that, then we also need to understand that each of our experiences are for a purpose. There's a reason that we experience those things that we experience. Of those five things, I want you to notice what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Each of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. I want that to sit there for a minute. To serve others. God did not shape you for your benefit. God didn't shape me for my benefit. He shaped me for your benefit. And He shaped you for my benefit. Does that make sense? We are shaped for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve others. God did not save us. He didn't shape us. He didn't make us so that we could just sit and kind of soak up the sun. He shaped us so that we might serve. He made us his poem so that we might serve. That's what our purpose is. He gave you those gifts, those talents, those abilities, your background, your heart passion, your personality, and your experiences for a purpose. And that purpose was to share with other people. Now, we have a word for that in God's Word. It's called ministry. See, when I use that word, a lot of times the first thing you think of is preachers, song leaders, youth ministers. That must be what Brother Mark's talking about. No. You've heard me say it many times, and you'll probably hear me say it a lot more times. I believe with all of my heart, brothers and sisters, every single one of us are ministers. We have a purpose. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. An adult class, if y'all remember, where it was talking about that we should, Paul said, fulfill your ministry. We talked about, how much difficult does that make that if we change that word from ministry to purpose? And we had a pretty good discussion about it, didn't we, adult one class? It makes it a lot more difficult. But that's what God called us all to be ministers. You see, ministry is not a vocation. Ministry is simply when you use your shape to help others, then you're ministering. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But right now, just to make that point, I don't do this very often, so you don't need to go along with this, okay? What I want you to do is turn to the person sitting right next to you and say very simply, three very simple little words. You're a minister, okay? Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. Loudly. You're a minister. Very good, girls. I want y'all right there in the front all the time, okay? I like that. You see, the truth is every one of us are ministers. If we're believers, if we're Christians, if we have been saved, then we are ministers. God has a ministry for each one of us. Now, what's important to understand is your shape determines your ministry, but your attitude determines your maturity. Your shape determines what your ministry is, but your attitude determines your maturity. There's a big difference, isn't there? So what do we need to do? What do we need to do to learn to follow Christ, to be more like Christ? Three things very quickly. Number one, learning to serve like Jesus means, first of all, being available. Being available. Matthew 20, verses 30 through 32 tell a story that we kind of looked at last Sunday, and it was the story of one blind man. And here in Matthew, we have that it's multiple. But he says two blind men shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus is walking along in Jericho, and he's going to do something different else, and they interrupt him. Jesus stopped. I want you to understand here. Most of the time, ministry is going to be an interruption. Most of the time, when we get the opportunity to serve someone, it's going to be an interruption. It's going to interrupt our plans. It's going to interrupt our schedule. It's going to interrupt what we had in mind for that day. But every time God interrupts us, he gives us a chance to minister. Now, I can see in your eyes, y'all are kind of going, yep. It seems like it's never convenient. I was telling them this morning, we started off about 10:30 yesterday morning to go get 12 round bales of hay. At 10:30 last night, Jeremy and I finally went back into the house. I told them, and I'm going to plead with y'all, if there is anybody in here that is praying for me to have patience, please quit. Please. Between getting everything ready and two blowouts and running back and forth with trailers, getting Tony drug out of the house and making him go 40 miles out there to help, It was a long day, so please quit praying for me to have patience, okay? Now, let me ask you all something. Do we ever get up during the day and say, you know what, God, I think today would be a good time to have a flat on the way to work? No. Well, I know ministry is not a flat tire, but it happens the same way, doesn't it? It seems like every time when we're in a hurry is when that somebody shows up. Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're running into the store right quick, and you need to just go in and do something, get back. And as you're walking in, God presents something with you, and you have to make a decision at that point, don't you? And I'm here to tell you the most miserable thing you'll be, the way you will feel the most miserable is when you say, God, I'm sorry, I don't have time for them, and you just keep walking. It will haunt you the rest of the day. Amen? If we're going to serve, if we're going to learn to serve like Jesus served, then we've got to be available. And most of the time, it's going to be an interruption. Interruption to what we've got planned, what we want to do. I mean, think of all the people that Jesus healed. The blind man, the lame man, the sick man, the paralyzed man, the child that was dead. All those were interruptions. But they are some of the greatest miracles that he did. The very first miracle he did was at a wedding, right? And it was an interruption. It interrupted the wedding. The second miracle he did, he was on his way to Galilee, and he was interrupted. We have to be available. Proverbs 3:28 says, never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. What I'm trying to tell you is when to be a servant, to minister, we can't procrastinate. We can't say, well, I'm going to go and run this, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to minister to that person. It doesn't work that way, does it? We have to be spontaneous, and we have to be sensitive, and we have to say, okay, God, I'm going to accept this interruption of my plans. Y'all kind of seeing how all this is tying together from what we've been talking about on Sunday nights as well? About how we set our plans, how we have to have a vision. Remember it says, where there is no vision, the people perish? But remember I said that you have to set a goal, but your goal has to be turned, or your schedule or your plan has to be turned over to God? That's what I'm talking about. I love what John Wesley's motto was. It's kind of long, but listen, it says, this is his motto, to do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people that you can, as long as you can. Now, I know that's a lot of commas there, but it makes the point. If we're going to follow Christ, then we've got to be available. We've got to be available then. Now, there's some barriers to that very quickly. One, self-centeredness sometimes is a barrier to that. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. Philippians 2:4 says, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Whenever we see a need right in front of us, brothers and sisters, we need to put our schedule or what we got going on, we need to move ourselves out of the way and say, God, whatever you want me to do, because God has given us an opportunity to practice serving. And we need to move ourselves out of the way. The second thing that tends to mess us up is this idea of perfectionism. Now, what I mean by that is a lot of times we say, well, I'm going to wait, and when everything calms down, when the situation's just right, when everything gets in place, then I'm going to serve God. Let me tell you something. Have you already figured out if you're waiting for everything to settle down and be perfect, you're going to be waiting a long time? Amen? As a matter of fact, I've found whenever I say that, Satan, not being omniscient, not knowing all things, but he has pretty good ears. And when he hears me say that, that's the time when it takes us 12 hours to go and get 12 round bells brought from Seminole to Big Spring. Amen? Things come up. Things get in the way. They're never going to settle down. The third barrier sometimes is materialism. By that I mean we get so busy taking care of business. Yeah, I didn't expect an amen out of that one. We get so busy taking care of business that it gets in the way of us serving. We say, well, Lord, I see that person right there. I hear that cry. I hear you speaking to me about it. But, man, I've got 10 minutes to make it to where I need to make it. We get so busy gathering up and getting things that it becomes a barrier. If we're going to learn to serve like Jesus, it means that we need to be available. Number two, we're going to learn to serve like Jesus means being grateful. We have to serve with a grateful heart. We need to be grateful for the opportunity that God has given us to serve. Now, that's not easy, and I understand that. But the more we work on it, the more we develop it, the better it gets. There's a story in John 11, that's 11, 41 through 42. It's a story about Jesus going, or Jesus' friend Lazarus. He has died, and Jesus goes there. A lot of people thought he was going there to do a funeral. But he had something else in mind, didn't he? He had in mind to go and raise someone from the dead. And so when he gets there, he just walks up, and he could have just prayed a silent prayer to the Father. But instead, he says a prayer out loud for all of those people that were there's benefit and for our benefit, so that some 2,000 years later, we can read about it and we can be encouraged. This is what he said. Listen to John 11. So Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said that for the benefit of the people standing here. What's the point of that? Jesus wanted us to know that we need to serve gratefully, that we need to be grateful for the opportunities. We are sometimes anything but grateful for those opportunities. Amen? Listen, I'm telling you, I'm being honest with you from my heart to your heart. A lot of times serving is not what I really, it's an interruption. It makes me quit doing the things that I had planned to do. But I tell you what, we need to serve gratefully. And it's pretty easy to know why we need to do that, isn't it? It's because of what he did for us. He died for you and I. The very least we can do is serve him. Amen. 2 Timothy 1:9, it is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work, not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan. He saved us, and out of that gratitude, that should be enough, if for no other reason, to make us be grateful to serve him, to be able to just try to pay back something that he's done for us. Now, there's some barriers to this one as well. There's just a barrier to this being gratefulness. The first one is when we compare and criticize. Comparing and criticizing. I don't care what God's given me. If I compare it to what God's given you, I can always be discouraged by it. Amen? There's always something that I think God's given you more of than what he gave me. And we don't need to do that. We don't need to compare what God's given. We also don't need to criticize. Look at what he says in Romans 14:4. Who are you to criticize someone else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant has been successful. I tell you what, we need to remember that sometimes, don't we? Rather than criticize what somebody else is doing. We're all servants. And what matters is what God's opinion is of what they're doing, not what my opinion is. The most important one is that what he's doing. The second one is a lot of times wrong motives. Now, obviously, when it's really, really like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, that one's pretty easy to see. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6:1. When you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Self-promotion and servanthood don't mix, do they? They're contrary to one another. The wrong motives keep us going, caught up in the wrong things. We need to learn to serve like Jesus. Or if we're learning to serve like Jesus, we're going to be both available, and we're going to be grateful for that chance of service. Number three, if we're going to learn to serve like Jesus, it means we need to be faithful. I thought, my goodness, you would have thought I read the Sunday school lesson right beside the sermon this morning. Because that's what our Sunday school lesson was about. Paul was talking about being faithful to the end. What does that mean? What does it mean being faithful? It means we don't give up. It means we keep on going. We don't stop in the middle of our assignment. At the end of Jesus' life, in John 17:4, is recorded that he says, I have brought you glory on earth by how? By completing the work. Jesus said he was faithful, and we need to be faithful. He didn't give up. He didn't give in. He was persistent. Now, please hear this. We need to serve as long as we're alive. Now, that's not just sent out to those who are senior adults, those who are getting older. We need to serve every day that we breathe. That's what God put us here for. 1 Corinthians 4:2, the one thing required of a servant is that they be faithful. I thought about it, I was thinking about this, and I thought, what motivates us? What should motivate us to keep on? What should motivate us to be keep going? And really what should motivate us is that we ought to realize and we need to remember what we do for God matters. Now, if you're honest with yourself, I think you would agree, a lot of the things that we do every day in our lives have no significance whatsoever. They won't make any difference tomorrow. They won't make any difference next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now. A lot of the things we do have no significance whatsoever. But everything that we do for God has significance. Everything matters. 1 Corinthians 15:58, throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is wasted. Nothing that you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Notice he says there's nothing that's wasted. If we do it for him, it matters. He said if we bring a cup of cool water to someone in his name, it matters. One quick story. It was a day where two young teenagers had decided they were going to come to worship service. They go to that worship service, and yes, there was a noted preacher there preaching. And they came into the building, and the place was packed. They couldn't find a seat anywhere. And so they turned around and started to head back out, but there was an usher that was standing in the back. He began to talk to them and said, well, what's going on, boys? And they're like, well, we were going to come and listen to this preacher, but there's no place to sit. The usher could have went, you know what, it really doesn't matter. They're two kids. And just let them leave. But instead he said, no, wait a minute. He said, we'll get something worked out. And so he goes down and he gets some people to move around and do some things and winds up with two seats. Those boys come down and they sit down in those seats. They listen to the message, and at the end of the service, both of them are saved. One of them, you're not really familiar with his name, but the second one, his name was Billy Graham. Now, I want to ask you something. How significant was that usher's job that day? We need to be faithful. Even in the little things. See, the problem is sometimes we misunderstand the word, that we misunderstand the meaning of significance and prominence. We misunderstand those words. That usher's job was not a really prominent job, was it? But how significant was it? That day, especially. I mean, we can't begin to put a number on how many people have come to know Jesus Christ because of Dr. Billy Graham. But Dr. Billy Graham very well could not have been Dr. Billy Graham if it had not been for that usher making sure he had a seat that day. Do not mistake significance for prominence. The other thing that you don't need to mistake for is don't mistake anonymous for insignificant. Trust me, there are a lot of things that go on in God's church. There's a lot of service that is done that nobody ever sees. And so consequently, there is that tendency to say, well, if we don't see it, then it must not be that important. Well, it is. Amen? I could stand up here and I could give you a pretty long list. I don't like doing that because I always wind up leaving off names, and 5 minutes later I go, man, I forgot to mention them. So I'm not going to name names, but I guarantee you there are things that go on here every week and every Sunday morning that you may not even realize. But without it, we would not have the experience of worship that we have. There are ministries that go on that you may know nothing about until it affects you, and then it becomes pretty important. Do not mistake significance for prominence, and do not mistake anonymous with insignificant. I like that saying. There's nothing insignificant in God's army. There's no ministry that's more important or less important than the other one. Oh, there's some that are more prominent, yes, that you see a whole lot more, but there's not a single one thing that goes on here that's not important. Amen? We need to remember that. You see, one day, we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father, and He's going to ask a question. He's going to say, you know what? You are my workmanship. You are my poem. I put a part of myself in you. What did you do with my poem? What did you do with what I gave you? If we say to Him, well, Lord, you know, I appreciate those gifts and those talents and those abilities and that personality and those experiences and the education and all those things that you gave me. I really do appreciate them. But you know, God, I got really busy doing my plan and I really didn't get a chance to use them all. God's going to go, wrong answer. Amen. Wrong answer. You see, what we want to hear is when He asks us, what did you do with what I gave you? You say, Father, I fulfilled my purpose. I fulfilled my ministry. I did what you shaped me to do. Because then He's going to say, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Master. There's a lot of responsibilities. There's a lot of things that a pastor is responsible for doing. But if you were to ask me, what is the most important thing that you do as a pastor, I would tell you it's to help you to be able to answer that question the correct way. To teach, to preach, to equip, to encourage you to fulfill your purpose that God made you to be. See, the other things, I'm not saying they're not important, but I believe that is the most important thing that I do. Because I want every one of us to be able to say, I fulfilled my purpose. I want every one of us to be able to hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So my question is, what is He having you do? What does He want you to do? Have you ever wondered why God brought you to a certain church? Why did He have you come here? It's not by mistake, is it? You see, the reason that you're here is because there is a job to be done at this church that only you are shaped to do. Now, that might freak you out a little bit, and you may be going, well, I'm here to worship him. I understand. But you see, remember, God never misses an opportunity. God never misses an experience. There is a reason that he has brought you here. It is in preparation or to be exposed to something that he wants you to do. We all bring our own unique shapes and our own unique gifts and what's on our spiritual gifts and what's in our heart and what our abilities are and our personalities and our experiences. You are the only one that can be you. Never get mistaken and never think that God's interested in your interpretation or your copy of somebody else. That was one of the hardest things I ever had to learn as a preacher, young preacher. I was told by somebody who had the right idea, but I took it the wrong way, I guess. And for a while, I thought, God, they said, you need to listen to some of the great preachers. Get all the tapes and get everything you can get and listen to them. And I did. And I misunderstood it to mean I needed to preach like them. And it was hard. You try to preach like Billy Graham. Just try it. And finally, I realized God wasn't interested in my rendition of Dr. Billy Graham. He wanted me to preach the way he shaped me. Now, I apologize that my shape means I destroy the English language a lot of times. But that's me. And what he did for me, he does for you as well. He made you unique. You are God's workmanship. You're a poem, a beautiful poem. And he created you for a purpose, amen? And that purpose is ministry. Now, your neighbor already told you were a minister. So I've told you and your neighbor's told you, so you can believe it now. Amen? We are God's workmanship. I look at this church, and I honestly feel like there is a sleeping giant. That this church is a sleeping giant. If ever we can all use our gifts and use our talents and use our abilities and our experiences and our personalities and serve and minister, it would revolutionize our county, our city, our county, our state, and our nation. Now, we're doing pretty good. Don't misunderstand me. We're on the right track. But just imagine if every single one of us, every day, we got up and said, today I'm going to make sure that I am being the poem that